This audio is provided without charge by Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, which reserves all rights. Please visit givewts.com to learn how you can support Westminster or contact communications at wts.edu for more information.
On behalf of the faculty, administration, staff, your family and friends, we are so proud of you. You have earned a degree at Westminster Theological Seminary, a very difficult and arduous task. But what we are most excited about is not what you have done, but what you're going to do. You see, we believe that you have what you need to go out and change the world, and we expect you to continue in the line of Westminster theological graduates who have done just that. And it is with that in mind that I charge you this day with the same charge that Paul gave to his protege in 2 Timothy 4:5. Do the work of an evangelist. What else would I talk about? In 1 Timothy 4, 1-5, Paul uses 9 imperatives to charge Timothy concerning his ministry. Now, these 9 imperatives aren't tasks on a list that you say, I'll do this one on Monday and that one on Tuesday and this one on Wednesday. It is the description of and the way you are to go about to fulfill your ministry. It is the qualities that you must have in you to do that ministry. But 2 of these imperatives stand out. It is the first, preach the word. The following 6 are descriptions of how we go about doing that. And then Paul tells us to do the work of an evangelist. And those 2 concepts, the preaching of the word and the work of an evangelist, are 2 concepts that are linked inseparably. They are linked inseparably because to do one is automatically to do the other. You cannot preach the word without being an evangelist, and you cannot be an evangelist without preaching the word. You see, it is in the very nature of Scripture itself. It is that great lesson that Jesus Christ himself taught us as his disciples, that all Scripture speaks of him in Luke 24. As you have been taught, Christ is present, not just in a few verses of the Old Testament and a few prophecies here and there, where it is clear in the mind of the human author. No, he is present all throughout Scripture. He is seen in every person in Scripture as either a mirrored opposite in a negative type or as a positive type which points and leads us to him. He is seen in the minutiae of the law because he fulfills all of it for us by his work. Yet he stands in the grand design of the law because the law reveals the nature and character and glory of God. And it is that glory that Moses was forbidden to see that we have seen and been revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and we see with unveiled faces as we stand in his presence. Jesus Christ is just not the occasional reference in the Psalms. He is both the singer and the subject of every song. But yet it is more glorious than that, as our beloved professor, Dr. Douglas Green, has taught us that the Psalms is a hymn book. It's put together in such a way that it has an eschatological trajectory, and as we read it, we fall to our knees to worship a crucified, risen, and ascended Lord. The prophets do not just occasionally speak of him. Proverbs, Jesus is the Logos, the wisdom that the writer Solomon tells us about. It is Jesus who is the lover who pursues his beloved in the Song of Solomon. It is Jesus, the righteous sufferer and substitutionary atonement that suffers in Job. And Jesus is the meaning in the world that the preacher is so desperately seeking for. And know for certain that the prophets don't sometimes foresee Jesus, But in what I call the historical reading of the text, that is, understanding the details of the time that the authors wrote, that those redemptive acts are tied into a greater redemptive narrative that is woven throughout and inseparable from its historical context, and it all directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all the promises are yes and amen in Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Arche and the Telos. This is why Scripture is Christotelic, because Christ is in it, through it, in all his words. It breathes Christ and it lives Christ. And if you are to proclaim it, you must proclaim Christ. As Dr. Henry Brochet shared, Dr. Clowney, our beloved Dr. Clowney, taught us that it was the Spirit of Christ that gave us all of Scripture and our seal. The Westminster Confession of Faith is preach the whole counsel of God. And it's a call to preach Christ, to do the work of an evangelist. You see, Scripture, at every stage of a redemptive history, we see God's people understanding the gospel. They knew they were sinners, they knew they needed a Savior, and they looked in faith and repentance to Him who provide deliverance. And so every prophet in the Old Testament, from Adam to Malachi, was an evangelist. They pointed us to Jesus. All the New Testament writers were evangelists. They pointed us to Jesus. And all those who follow in their train must point us to Jesus. The greatest joy in heaven will be when our Lord opens up the Word to us and reveals the richness of how He has been woven into the text. And even our dear Dr. Poitras and Dr. Beals will be surprised. Your job is to open that book to us, to show us Jesus, to plunge us into the unfathomable treasures of Christ. And when you exalt Christ, when you lift Him up, you do the work of an evangelist, and people will come. There's a simple test to whether you preach Christ in any sermon. What I try to do is imagine that at every sermon, I'm going to serve communion. And so when I finish my sermon, the transition statement from the pulpit to the table should be this: and nowhere is the meaning of this text more clearly understood than at the table of our Lord. That's how you know you've preached Jesus from the text. Christ is central in our hermeneutics. Any other hermeneutic is less than Christian if it doesn't show us Christ. Dr. Gaffin demonstrated that union with Christ is not just a part of our soteriology, it is the center of it. And don't you forget it. I charge one of you to reformulate systematic theology so that Christ stands at the center of not just soteriology, but all that we know about God and all that we know about man and all that we know about the world in which we live in. You have been equipped with Christ-centered apologetics. Proclaim it. You have been equipped with Christ-centered understanding of counseling. Use it. You have a Christ-centered understanding of history. Teach it. You have a Christ-centered understanding of homiletics. Preach it. You have a Christ-centered understanding of pastoral ministry. Shepherd God's flock with it. Someone should write a book on Christ-centered pastoring. Well, wait a minute. A whole series has been written by Dr. Tim Whitmer, the servant leader. Read it. You have been taught Christ-centered evangelism. I wrote the book on it. Buy it. I had to get in a shameless plug. You have been equipped at Westminster with the very best, and I use this word appropriately, evangelical education. Because you have been taught that all of it points to Christ, and you point others to Christ in your teaching. When you do that, you are doing the work of evangelism. Why have we given you this education? because the world needs Christ. Yes, the world needs to see and experience the gospel, but never think that clothing and feeding the body is enough. We must offer them the bread of life and clothe them with Christ. Yes, it is important to improve health care and social circumstances and economic conditions with disenfranchised groups. But we must be careful not to practice a borderless kind of colonialism, a type of paternalism that robs people of their dignity. Preach Christ, establish the church, and the believers with Christ will transform and turn their world upside down. Do the work of an evangelist. We have given you this evangelical education because the church and Christ's people need it. Do the work of an evangelist in your teaching and preaching and counseling in the church. Why offer principles and concepts when you can give them Christ? Why give them moralism when you can lead them to the Master? Why do you preach legalism when you can proclaim the risen Lord? Do you want your people to serve with more joy and enthusiasm? Don't guilt us or prod us. Hold up Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Do you desire that your people will long for holiness, will strive towards sanctification, will work out their salvation with fear and trembling? Don't guilt us or prod us. Preach Christ, whose obedience was manifested in the things that he suffered. Do you want people to develop the habit of generosity and liberty with their resources and talents and time? Don't guilt or prod us. They need to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, for our sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might be made rich. I want you to make two plaques for yourself. I want you to make a plaque that sits on your study, where you study God's word and where you counsel your people. The other plaque I want you to put in the pulpit or the podium from which you will teach. And you know what that plaque says, don't you? Sir, we would see Jesus. When you show people Jesus, you are doing the work of an evangelist. We have given you this evangelical education because you need it. And I need it. The greatest tragedy is to be given the knowledge of Christ without knowing Christ. It can happen. How can you tell? Well, it's in your character. You see, knowledge puffs up, but knowing Christ produces humility and love and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And you're going to need those things in the ministry. I wish I could tell you that you have chosen a nice vocation where the workload is easy, where the pay is great, and you will be much appreciated. That is not the Christian ministry. You have chosen to walk a road called Calvary. It is hard, it is lonely, it is heartbreaking. It is at those moments you must hold Christ up to your own eyes, so that when you are rejected, despised, and abandoned by the very people who promised to stand by you and with you and support you, you will know that you're not alone. You will feel the presence of Christ by your side as you take his yoke upon you. When your people see that in you, they will not only have heard about Christ from your lips, they will have seen Christ in your life. There is a note of encouragement in this phrase, do the work of an evangelist. Paul does not use the word that was given to us as a curse in the garden, that we shall toil. No, the work of evangelism is evidence that we have stepped from one age into the next, that the preaching of the word is a great sign that Christ has come, his kingdom is here, and he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So we proclaim Christ, we preach him, we do the work of an evangelist, we are living the dream. So then I charge you, do the work of an evangelist. because your soul needs it. I charge you, do the work of an evangelist, for Christ's people need to be shown it. Do the work of an evangelist, because Christ is the hope of the nation. And most of all, do the work of an evangelist, because nothing brings more glory to our Lord and to our God than when we proclaim Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended. Fulfill your ministry.
Thank you for listening. For more information about how you can help Westminster continue to provide content like this without charge, please visit givewts.com or email us at communications@wts.edu.